Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins."
Thanks, Crescenti, for reading. Do keep your Bibles open on your laps or somewhere near so we can refer to them through our next portion of time. If you're a child, hopefully you received a little document on the e-bulletin with a sheet, and that sheet helps you to follow along with what we're going to look at now as we make our way through this passage. Many of you will know this character, Winnie the Pooh. Pooh is well known for his simple sayings. He's well known for his unquestionable loyalty to his friends. But probably above all, he's known for being ruled by his stomach. A few phrases that might be familiar that Pooh says: "There's a rumbly in my tumbly. Time for something sweet," he would often say. Or he might say to his friend Piglet, "Piglet, I think it's time for a smackerel." As we read this next section in Mark, we might be tempted to think, like Pooh Bear, that this is all about food, or rather steering clear from food. That's what fasting is. But then we remember that in Mark's Gospel, as we make our way through the first eight chapters, it's all centered around answering one question: who is Jesus? We might think of Mark playing a game of catchphrase with us. You might remember the TV show when you were growing up. A group of contestants would be encouraged to work out certain phrases or lyrics. And as they got them right, they would be able to remove certain squares from a large picture on a board. And as they removed those squares, the picture or what was behind the picture would be able to be more visible. Well, that's what Mark is doing for us as we make our way through his gospel. He's taking different squares off the picture so we can see even more clearly who Jesus is. Here are some of the things we've already seen Mark show us. Jesus is the promised one. John the Baptist coming to proclaim good news, new news. There's someone coming. We've seen that Jesus is God's son. We saw that with Jesus' baptism. We've seen Jesus being able to resist temptation in the desert, able to drive out impure spirits, have the power to heal, have the power to forgive sins. And we've seen how Jesus has prioritised coming to preach, coming to spread the good news. And last Sunday we were reminded how Jesus has come to call anyone, no matter what our background is, no matter what's happened in our life, to follow him. As we arrive in verse 18 of chapter 2, there's an issue that's beginning to build up. An issue that will continue to be an issue throughout this gospel, all the way to the end. An issue between Jesus and a group called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a very religious group within the Jewish community. They had a high standing in their culture. And part of this high standing was their devotion to following strict rules. As part of this obedience, they would fast twice a week, on a Monday and on a Thursday. For the Pharisees, fasting was a sign of their piety, of their devotion. And in verse 18, we're also told that there's another group of fasting: John's disciples. These disciples were followers of John the Baptist, who we've already referred to. John had come to prepare the way for Jesus, to tell people of their need to repent. And it's quite probable that his disciples here are doing just that. They're fasting in repentance, or maybe fasting as they wait for Jesus to come. But then a question comes from the crowd in verse 18. Why aren't your disciples fasting as well? Surely if you're from God as you claim and have the power to forgive sins, you and your disciples will want to show your devotion by fasting. It's a probing question, isn't it? How is Jesus going to respond? Well, as Jesus does throughout the Gospels, he takes a question and turns it into a teaching point to reveal something hugely significant. As Jesus answers this question, we see another section of this big picture being removed. Jesus reveals in his answer that his presence on earth is the sign of something new happening. From a question about fasting, Jesus takes his followers to a wedding banquet. Did you notice that in verse 19? Look down in your Bibles. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They can't, so long as they have him with them." You can't get a bigger contrast, can you? Where is the one place that you wouldn't expect people to fast or refuse food? At a wedding. Weddings are joyful events, aren't they? They're a celebration of a man and a woman coming together and making promises to one another. And with that celebration comes the sharing of food and drink together. In our culture, a wedding might last a day, an afternoon, and an evening. In the Jewish culture in the first century, a wedding would last 7 days. And all of those 7 days, the bride's family would have to host the guests and provide food for them on each of those 7 days. As a father of 5 daughters, I'm glad we don't have that practice anymore in this country. But in using wedding language, Jesus is making a really significant point. I am the bridegroom, Jesus is saying, and my presence shouldn't be a time of fasting, but a time of feasting. Jesus as a bridegroom, what does that mean? And who's the bride? Well, the Bible we have in front of us, hopefully on our laps, is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is central to understanding who Jesus is, why he's so important. The Old Testament teaches us that there is a God who created the world we live in. It teaches us how our ancestors, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God and how sin entered the world through their disobedience. That sin prevents us from being in a relationship with God as we were created to be. And the Old Testament also shows how, despite all these things happening, God always had a plan to redeem us, to buy us back. And this was going to be through a particular group of people known as the Israelites, Abraham's family. And God gave his people sacrifices and rituals which were there as they waited for the Messiah, a rescuer, a saviour sent by God as he promised. A bridegroom, Jesus. In biblical picture language, Jesus is the bridegroom who comes to sweep his bride off her feet. And those who trust in Jesus are the church, part of God's family. We are the bride, if you like. In verse 20, we're given an early clue about what our bridegroom will do for us. Look down in verse 20. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Jesus is referring here to his death, at a time when Jesus' disciples will literally fast and mourn. But in order to be united with him, Jesus is going to have to lay down his life for his people, for his bride. That's the price of the marriage between Jesus and all those who trust him. The New Testament refers to to this in the book of Ephesians. Paul describes this relationship in this way. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her, he goes on to say, by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, holy and blameless. Jesus says, my presence here is a time to feast and celebrate, because that is what I've come to do. A time of joy, a time where we should be feasting, not fasting. That's what my presence should mean. But this newness that Jesus says he's going to bring also has an implication for what already exists. You see, Jesus hasn't come to bring minor tweaks to what already exists. No, he's come to bring a major overhaul. Jesus goes on in verse 21 and 22 to talk about garments and wineskins. You see that in verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Verse 22, no one pours out new wine into old wineskins. What's Jesus doing when he uses these two illustrations, these two pictures? Well, Jesus is doing two things for us. First of all, Jesus is making a theological point, a biblical point here. The newness of life through the Lord Jesus' death that he brings cannot just be added to what already exists. The Old Testament rituals and practices and sacrifice, they served a purpose. But they are like the old garment or the old wineskin that Jesus refers to. They helped God's people in the past to trust in God's promise of forgiveness. They were a physical reminder of the God that they followed and their need to live their lives in a way that honoured him. They were there to remind the people to look ahead to a time when someone would bring an end to the need of these things. Jesus' arrival on earth signifies a change happening. Jesus himself says these words, I haven't come to abolish them, get rid of them. I've come to fulfill them. Jesus is saying those things had a place, but they pointed to me. And my presence on earth is the answer to what those things promised, looked ahead to. To use puzzle language, Jesus isn't the missing piece in a puzzle. You know that when you go and make a puzzle and you can't find that one piece. Well, he's not that one missing piece. No, Jesus is what the whole puzzle is about. The mistake the Pharisees had made was to twist the things that were meant to point to Jesus, and in turn they trusted in them to save themselves. They thought that those things would make them good enough for God. Rather than trusting in Jesus, they trusted in the things that they could do. That's why they fasted. That's why they made and tried to keep lots of self-made laws. We often try to do the same thing in our lives, don't we? We maybe think that living in a certain way will make us good enough for God. Or maybe we think that doing certain things will make us good enough for God. Well, Jesus doesn't say that. In a different gospel, the Gospel of John, Jesus says these words, I, speaking about himself, am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Trusting in the forgiveness which Jesus brings with his death is not an additional extra. Trusting in Jesus is the only way to be saved. Maybe that's news to you this morning. Maybe you thought that doing the enough good things was good enough. Maybe you didn't really ever think about your need to be forgiven. Well, if either of those things are true, then can I encourage you to think carefully? Think what Jesus is offering here. Jesus offers a forgiveness that we could never earn or ever buy ourselves. And he offers it freely to anyone. Anyone who will trust in him. Trust in him alone for the forgiveness that they need. That might involve you praying after the service, asking Jesus to forgive you. It might involve you praying to Jesus to ask you for help to understand more of these things. It might involve you getting in touch with us as a church to see if we can help you understand more. And we'd love to hear from you if that's the case. But Jesus is also making a practical point here as well. An implication for our lives. See, in becoming a Christian, we don't simply add Jesus on to what already exists in our life. He's not that extra trophy we put up on our trophy cabinet. We add him to that. He's not an extra phone contact that we add to our phones. He's not an extra Twitter account that we follow. When we accept Jesus as our Saviour, we're committing our lives to him. It's why the picture of marriage is so helpful to us. A newly married man cannot expect just to add a wife to his existing life. It'd be in huge trouble if you tried. When you marry, you invite something new in that replaces your old way of life. Your desire as a husband becomes not about serving your own interests, but about serving your wife. Something new becomes what your life revolves around. One of the frustrations of the early years of marriage is trying to figure that out. How the two are incompatible. You cannot just lift up your wife and place her in a life that already exists. Something new changes. Something new is brought in. To follow Jesus is to do the very same thing. To follow Jesus means to place him at the centre of our lives. To want to please him above anyone else. To want to speak to him in prayer. To want to get to know him more through the reading of his words. Following Jesus doesn't involve just a minor tweak. Jesus doesn't slip into our pockets and stay there. No, following Jesus means a massive overhaul of our desires, of our affections, of our time. And if we truly grasp who Jesus is, this isn't something we'll do begrudgingly, like asking a teenager to take the dog for a walk or to do the washing up. You can picture the scene, kind of shoulders humped over, kind of stamping their feet as they make their way to the door or to the sink. No, that's not how Christians should respond to this. Seeing who Jesus is and what he offers should be a delight to us. It should be something we love to invite in to our lives. And we delight in that because of the two pictures that Jesus uses in verses 21 and 22. They're not accidental. The garment and the wine. See, when we come to Christ for forgiveness, we are given a new garment. You know that? We take off our old garment, which was stained with sin, and Jesus gives us a new garment full of righteousness. His righteousness makes us clean. It's not a garment we can purchase secondhand on eBay. It's not a garment that we can get next day delivery for from Amazon. This garment has been purchased for us by the very blood of the Lord Jesus. And it is this garment of righteousness that allows us to be part of the banquet, the wedding banquet, heaven. A place where we will literally feast, drink. That's the significance of the wine. It's a celebration. We drink with the one who has redeemed us, bought us with his blood. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one who brings that something new. Jesus is the one who takes us from fasting to feasting. And Jesus is the one who overhauls our lives in the present so that we can be in his presence in the future. But let's finish our service with these words that we looked at from 1 Peter earlier on. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him, trusts in the Lord Jesus, will never be put to shame. May God bless you as you go into this next week.